Awesome. Hey, we're going to pray before we get into the Word. If you've got your Bibles, now's your time to open them up, get them ready, head towards the New Testament. We're going to be reading a story later from Luke chapter 7. So if you want to get your Bibles ready, now's the time. God, we just thank you today that we are surrendered to you in a greater way. Holy Spirit, have your will and your way. Do what you want to do in the service today. God, we pray that you are pouring out faith for miracles in Jesus' mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We are starting, we started last week our Miracles of God series. And so I'm super pumped about miracles. And I wanted to ask a maybe rhetorical question. I'm going to answer it anyway. Why is it important to preach on miracles? Now, when I say miracles, all kinds of different feelings might come up in your mind or in your heart. You might have the feelings the miracles aren't real. You might be a skeptic. Or you might have the memory of a miracle that you missed out on. You might feel like miracles are for others and I've seen it happen in others' lives, but it's not for me. You might have seen that miracles are for another time. That was when Jesus was around and they're not for now. Or maybe it fills you with a passionate prayer to see miracles happen. It maybe fills you with life and excitement to hear of the wonderful things that God does. So today, no matter what that feeling is, I want to hopefully bring you to a place to have faith for miracles again. Or maybe for the first time. See, first things first, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That means the God of Abraham, is the God of today. The God that did miracles with Abraham, the God that did miracles when Jesus was alive and on the earth, is the same God today and does the same miracles. The power that fueled the church since its inception is the same power that fuels the church today. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Hey, I see out of this series, I see a church that not only believes in miracles, but sees them regularly. That sees miracles happen in our congregation. A church that has the physical manifestation of the presence of God in every service. That is an undeniable proof of God. I see that there's going to be a community that already is seeking answers and that they will find them in the truth of Jesus Christ. And when they find him, they will regain life and life abundantly. See, there's a society out there in Melbourne that are struggling with physical, mental, and spiritual sickness. And I pray and I know that we're going to see them healed and made strong. It's a sick and dying world, and people are looking for answers. But they're finding them all in the wrong places. They're finding them in podcasts about fulfilling their lives that miss the mark. They're finding them in legalism and rule-following religion, and they're missing out on the fulfillment of a real relationship with God. They're finding Facebook pages that believe the earth is flat. These are just some of the falsehoods that people are trying to search out and figure out what's true and what's real. But the answer to that truth is Jesus Christ. And they will see the truth just as they have before. Not just by great teaching. And yes, we've got to teach great from the platform, and we've got to teach great in connect groups, and we've got to have great theology. That's all necessary, but by the physical demonstration of the power of God. See, when you see miracles happen, you can't stand there and then deny the power of God. Yeah. It's pretty hard to deny God when you see someone's legs that were bowed straighten. I'm going to tell a couple of stories today, but I'm going to start with this one. We had a guy in our church for a couple of years who had been injured in a workplace accident. He'd fallen off a roof and hurt his back and legs, and his legs had physically bowed and he could barely walk. He walked with two walking sticks and would swing his legs because his knees couldn't bend as they needed to. And when I was about, I don't know, maybe 16 years old, 16, 17 years old, not even a Christian, didn't really believe at that time. And And I watched him walk around this auditorium and his legs slowly but surely straighten up. Physically straighten, like his legs had a visible curved bow inward. And his legs straightened up. So much so that a week later, he's back at work roof tiling. He had not worked for years. And so from that moment onward, I'm like, well, God has to be real, right? Because there's no person that could have bent his legs back straight other than God. So sometimes we understand some things that happen, and when we see things that we can't explain by physics, we have to look and go, maybe there's something a bit bigger. So, second story. This one should be a little bit of fun. I'm not going to say who it is, but you might be able to figure it out. We were up in the Sunshine Coast last week, and we were hanging out with a guy who won't be named, but his name rhymes with Chokta Gaz Dulo. But anyway, he took us up to his family farm. And as we're up at the family farm, he says, all right, well, I'll take you for a little spin around the 26 acres, and we'll go for a little spin and see what it's like and where the trees are and limes and all of the stuff that he's got. And so we jump in this little buggy, right? We're in this little buggy and we're driving down the driveway, and there's this big carpet python on the driveway. He's like half on the grass, half on the driveway. All right. Carpet snake, carpet python, I don't know. It's pretty big. It's like meter and a half, right? It's decent size. Can't miss it. And so Mr. Dulo, I got to try and not remember his name, right? He goes, hey, nah, we can't have snakes on the farm. And so he drives the buggy directly at the snake's head. Cleans up the snake. And then looks behind, and the snake's still there. Still moving. Still, you know, it's a little bit ticked off at this point. It's a little bit annoyed. Just got its head run over. But it's still there. So we back up. We turn back around. And he goes past the other side and runs it over again on the right. And then it's still there, and it's still angry, and it's even more annoyed now, and it's more ticked off. And so we turn around again. And he comes back, and this time he hangs his head out the window. He's not sure he got it the first two times. I'm sure he got it the first two times because it's annoyed. He's not sure he got it. It's now curled up with its head angry at the buggy. It's like, and he goes real slow, real slow, real slow, makes sure the right tire or the left tire that he's sitting on goes right over the whole snake. Plants on it, and then like does this little wiggle of the buggy to make sure. Like plants on it, and then drives off. And the thing is still alive. Still alive to this day. It just moves on, and it starts going off into the bushes or into the trees. We couldn't kill it. Now, that, whilst it's not a miracle because we can explain it by physics, it makes sense that the buggy wasn't heavy enough. It makes sense that I haven't gained enough weight to make a difference. It makes sense that the tires had grooves and that they're a bit soft, and so the snake couldn't get the full force of the buggy. If they were stone wheels, surely it would have died. It makes sense that the snake can squash down and go through little gaps. And it's unlikely it would survive, but it's believable. See, but miracles are things that don't make any sense. Miracles defy the laws of physics. Last week, we talked about Jesus calming the storm with his voice and saying, be still. And the storm stopped. Things that defy the laws of physics. Now, this is not my metaphor, but one I stole off the internet. So hopefully it helps you like it helped me. Imagine a pool table with balls and pool cues and professional pool players, people that can actually, you know, spin the ball and do the right thing. Can anyone actually spin the ball properly and know what you're doing? Cool. Nobody's going to hustle me later in pool. Awesome. Great. And so imagine that pool table, and we can do all of the math to know if we hit the ball here with this amount of power and this amount of spin, this is what will happen. it will hit that ball and it'll hit that ball and it, with that much force, and it'll move there and it'll move here, and the friction of the table will be this, and it'll move. And it'll go into X pocket. It will be predictable and repeatable, but only if all things remain the same. If there's an earthquake, then those balls are going to move differently, aren't they? If there's a cheeky kid under the table, just lifting it up a little bit, then all those balls are going to roll down to one side and go in one pocket, right? If John O'Gillam is under the table, just giving it a little bit of a lift so that his balls go in a pocket, right? Then they're going to behave differently. See, the creator of physics can change the rules of the game for a time. He can and does move outside of the reality that we understand. We might go, oh, well, that's how it is, but not all things remain the same all the time. So we're going to read a story in Luke chapter 7. And if you've got your Bibles, now you should already be opened up. If not, if you've got a phone, you can download YouVersion Bible app. Awesome Bible app. There's tons of different versions on there. You know, reads it out to you if you're really lazy. And so you don't have to do that right now, but you can do it later. We're going to read this story. And a couple of little things for context that you'll need. Firstly, what is a centurion? Now, if you don't know Roman history, that's okay. A centurion is a Roman soldier who has 100 soldiers under his command. So, he is in charge of 100 men. It is also important that to understand that for him to be pro-Jewish in this context, when we hear about the centurion, is really countercultural. The Romans had taken over the Jerusalem, and whilst they let the Jewish people govern themselves a little bit, they were very separate from them, and they weren't sort of keen to amalgamate into them. And it is also particularly difficult for a Roman person to become a Jewish person. So he's not Jewish, but he's very pro-Jerusalem at this time. He's very pro the Jewish faith. In this, he also had to earn a reputation with the Jewish leaders that he was for them and for the synagogue. And we'll see later that he helped them build the synagogue. And so this Roman centurion is really operating in his command as his normal thing as a Roman guard, as a Roman centurion, as a Roman officer, but he's also operating outside of cultural context. Right? He's probably not super popular within the Romans, if he's popular within the Jews. Now, we're also in a small little town called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, I don't know how to say it properly, is about 2 hours north of Jerusalem. And it is right on the Sea of Galilee, which is basically a big lake. And it is here that we see this Roman centurion is in charge. Now, it's unlikely, given the size of this town, that he would have had many people above him. He's likely to be one of the highest ranking officers in the town. So here's where we're going to read verse 1 through to verse 10. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. So that was, he was preaching and now he's come to Capernaum. There a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him, and they stopped and said, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. So now we see a picture of why this Roman centurion didn't even come himself. He says, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. This is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Wow. What a massive miracle. Jesus is not even present for, not even there to physically do anything, heals the servant that he's been told about. Because by his words, again, we're seeing a common theme here. God created by his words, therefore changes by his words. And we see him calm the storm by his words. And here we see Jesus heal by his words. And we see this person's life totally turned around. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 25, and this one's going to be on the screen. You don't have to go chasing it. It says, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Here Jesus talks about a faith statement. When we believe it and we say it, it will be done. If we rewind to this centurion says, you can do it. If you say it, it's done. So the centurion's faith statement isn't to the servant, be healed. The centurion's faith statement is, God, you can do it. If you say it, it's done. We're going to pull out here four really key points for your life, for miracles in your world. Now, maybe you're in that boat where you're a skeptic and miracles aren't real, or you've been disheartened because you didn't receive the miracle that you wanted. Maybe you're in a boat where you're excited and you just want to see more miracles happen. Either way, these are the four things that we're going to pull out of this story to help you in your walk of faith. The first one is to understand who you are talking to. See, the centurion knew, and he knew so well because he knew that he wasn't even worthy for Jesus to come into his house. The centurion knew so well who he was talking to. See, I'm going to steal this from one of the conference speakers last week, is when you ask of God, you have to do two things, or you're assuming two things. If I ask Laz today for $5, I have to assume, firstly, that Laz has $5, right? I have to assume, secondly, that Laz is willing to give me the $5, right? Or lend me the $5, depending on how I phrase the question. If we are approaching God, we have to know who we're speaking to, because he has the ability to do miracles, right? And he's willing to do miracles. We have to know who God is. The better you understand God and who you are speaking to, the better you will be able to humble yourself in his presence. Know that we are talking to the omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, everywhere all at once, God. See, the centurion isn't feeling a lack of worthiness because of his Romanness, if you would, or his standing in the Jewish community, or anything other than a recognition of who Jesus is. It doesn't say that he sees his own worthiness or unworthiness and says, I'm humble. It's seeing how much better Jesus is than him. When we understand that God is the absolute perfect Father, we're automatically humbled. Naomi spoke earlier about the Lord's Prayer. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." It is the recognition of humility to say, "Jesus, you are all powerful." First point, understand who you are talking to. The second point that we can learn from this Roman centurion is, know that the miracle doesn't come from your power, but his authority. Let me say that again. Know that the miracle does not come from your power, but his authority. See, the Roman centurion says, "I myself understand authority. I understand authority. I say, do this to one servant and he does it. I say, come to one servant and he does it. I say, go to another and he goes." He understands the authority and he understands that over sickness, he has none. But Jesus has all of it. He knows who he's talking to and he understands that the power for this change is not his. Maybe you've been praying for a miracle and you've just been praying as if it was you that was going to do it. Or you've been acting as if it was you that was going to do that miracle. Maybe you've felt to yourself, "I can't pray for Lalu Joseph. I can't pray for Arun's dad because I'm not there. I don't know where he is and I can't lay hands on him." And so this Roman centurion knows, hey, that authority is from Jesus and he can do it. He doesn't even have to be there. Know that it is not in your power, but his authority. Let me show you a little contrast here. I can't remember which verse it is because I've copied it into my notes, but the Jewish leaders said, when they came to Jesus and they pleaded with him, they said, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." The first part of this contrast is that the Jewish leaders thought that he had earned a miracle. The Jewish leaders were still so spun up in their works mentality that they thought that this Roman centurion had earned his miracle. Earned it by building the synagogue, earned it by being a supporter of them. But the Roman centurion didn't say, "I've done this and I've done that and I've done this. Can you do this for me?" The Roman centurion said, "If you say it, it's done." He understood that it wasn't earned, but it was by God's character and God's will. What a stark contrast. Maybe you've been praying and saying, "God, but I've been going to church. I did, and I served on the sound desk and I served on the door and I served and did the communion cups. And so, God, I've earned this miracle." God, I invited that person to church. I've earned my miracle. Let's not get stuck in the works mentality, but instead in the faith of knowing who you're speaking to and his authority. The Roman centurion knew that it was God's call and not anything that he could earn. First point, understand who you're talking to. Second point, know the miracle does not come from your power, but his authority. And the third point is, seek God's will, not yours. God is not our personal vending machine. He's our Father. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes my kids ask for really stupid things. If you don't have kids, maybe you've also asked stupid things of your parents. The Bible has a perfect story about this, so I'm not gonna change it and wreck it. It says, if a child asks for a scorpion, and should the father give him the scorpion? I heard a yes from my own son. No, 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 no. If an 18-year-old kid asks for a really fast car, should a good father give him that?
No.
But is there anything wrong with a really fast car? Nothing wrong with a really fast car. See, a really fast car has its purpose and it should be, you know, used for its design and its nature. But to give an 18-year-old kid a really fast car is a bad idea. I don't know why my dad gave me a really fast car. No, I'm joking. See, we have to understand that we can't see the full thing all the time. We have to trust that God knows better than we do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first His kingdom," that's God's kingdom, "and His righteousness," that's following God, "and all these things will be given unto you. Say the word and it will be done." See, the Roman centurion understood, Jesus, if it's your will, you say the word and it'll be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You say it, it'll be done. But the implied nature of that statement is, if it's not done, it will not affect my faith. The implied nature of that statement is, I know who you are. I have the faith that you can do it, but it has to be your will. And if it's your will, awesome. And if it's not, awesome. I'm good. We have to seek God's will. How many of us know that there were hard times in our life that we went through that if we could use God as a vending machine, we absolutely would have. But that now when we look back 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years later, and we look at it and we can say, that time built me. That time built me. It sucked and it was horrible and it was used for good. And if we used God like our personal vending machine and we just got everything we ever asked for, we'd all be rich and famous and probably be paying the price of that. We have to seek God's will and not ours. Understand who you're talking to. Know that the miracle doesn't come from your power, but His authority. Seek God's will and not your own. And the last point is rest in the knowledge that a miracle not answered is not the absence of God. See, we only have a really small perspective. Even just in our human minds, let us understand that we might live somewhere in the 20th and 21st century. There's probably no one here from the 19th century. Right? Nobody born in 1899, 125 years old. No. So we live in this really short, maybe 100-year span. More like 80. Of all human history, that is such a small portion of time. But because it takes our whole life and we're here with all the people and we see it all, we feel like we're a big part. But actually, we're just so small. See, we can only see the perspective of maybe 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years. Maybe some of us that are a bit older might have a little bit better understanding of perspective. But God sees from the beginning to the end. And He doesn't just see your story. Yes, He does. He sees that. But He sees how your story affects somebody else's story, affects somebody else's story. He sees the whole picture from end to end because He is all-knowing. I preached a message a few years ago called Pit, Potiphar's House, Prison or Palace. It was a story of Joseph. Now, if you don't know Joseph, I'm just going to really quickly fly by story. Joseph is a young man who's one of 12 brothers and his 11 brothers basically just don't like him because he's a favorite. And so they throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. And then Joseph goes from that slavery, he gets bought by a guy named Potiphar, and Potiphar promotes him and he becomes the manager of Potiphar's house, and he's quite well off and looked after, and he's doing pretty well for himself. And then Potiphar's wife accuses him of doing something dodgy, and he goes to prison. He didn't do it, but he's falsely accused and he goes to prison. And then God uses him in prison to interpret the king's dreams. And then God uses that position from prison to promote him through to being second in charge of all Egypt. And his brothers come back because they're just about to go through famine, or they're going through famine. And his brothers come to Egypt, where God had used Joseph and stored up enough food to be able to keep them and help them survive through this famine time. See, we didn't realize, and we couldn't see when we were in the pit that God was using the pit. And we couldn't see that when we were in Potiphar's house that God was using Potiphar's house. And we couldn't see when we were in the prison that God was using the prison, until we got to the palace, and then we realized. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, this is Joseph talking to his brothers now that he's able to look after them and make sure they don't die. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Another example of this is Paul's perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can read it, but we're not going to go through it right now. His perspective on boasting and weakness, he says, "God, take this thing from me. Take this thing that hurts me." We don't know what it is. He calls it a thorn in his side, but he says, "God, take this away from me. I'm pleading with you." And God says, "No, in your weakness, that's when you're strong, when you rely on me. If I take this away from you, you're just going to rely on yourself." And so Paul accepts whatever this is, whether it's his attitude or his anger or whatever thing it is, he accepts that I just need to continue relying on God, even if it's not taken away. Too many of us that didn't receive our miracle when we prayed for it blamed God or blamed ourselves for the lack of a miracle. We sat there and we said, "Well, God hasn't given me the miracle because I sinned and I did this and I did that and I did this and I haven't been faithful and I didn't serve on the door and I didn't serve on the coffee machine and I didn't serve on the sound desk and I didn't serve." How many times have you done that to yourself? How many times have you blamed yourself for not receiving the miracle? Or worse, we blame God. "God, you're not there. You weren't there when I needed you. I was in prison for years and you didn't do it. I was falsely accused. I didn't even deserve to be here. God, you're not real and you're not there with me." We have to remember and rest in the knowledge that a miracle not answered is not the absence of God. We have to trust his better plan. That 18-year-old kid that blames his dad for not buying him a fast car, but survives. His dad knew better, right? That kid that wanted the scorpion, his dad didn't buy him the scorpion. His dad knew better. And it's really easy to be the dad in that story, but it's really hard to be the kid. When you know your dad's rich and he can afford the fast car. When you know your dad's got the hookup with the scorpion guy. I know everybody's got a suit guy. Some dads have got a scorpion guy, right? But like you know that God has all the power and he can change it in a heartbeat. He can give me my hair back, but why doesn't he? Right? It's so easy for us to blame God or blame ourselves instead of resting in the knowledge that he is the all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere all at once, God of all heaven and earth, and we have to trust. He knows better. Understand who you're talking to. Know that the miracle is out of his authority, not yours. Seek his will. Rest in the knowledge that a miracle not answered is not the absence of God. Today, there's three kinds of people here. I've grouped it into three, maybe there's more. Some of you that need to meet the who. You've either known God before or you've maybe not known God before, and this is your introduction to God, and you're like, this doesn't make sense and I don't know what you're talking about. If that's you, I want to encourage you. Jesus loves you. And he wants to know you personally. It's not a distant relationship. It's not a learning. It's something that can't be taught. It is a real relationship with you. He wants to speak to you today. And he wants to start a relationship with you. The key to that is faith. Knowing who you're talking to. If that's you today, I want to pray with you in a minute. The second are people that have been praying for a miracle and you need a miracle. Maybe it's a loved one that's sick. Maybe it's you're sick yourself. Maybe it has been a time of dire need and you need a miracle. Today, I want to stand with you in prayer and pray God's will be done. And that if it is time for that miracle, it will come to pass. And the third group is those that need to rest in the knowledge. The need to rest from that disappointment of a miracle not happened or not yet happened. To be able to adopt a new perspective that it's okay if this doesn't happen. I won't be abandoning God. I won't be running from God. I'll just rest in the understanding that he knows better than I do. And that what I can't see yet, what I thought was a really good thing, this fast car, maybe isn't a good thing. God, I pray today for those of you that are for the first time wanting to start that relationship. The Bible says, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and confess it with your mouth, and you'll be saved. That is faith in Jesus Christ. Today, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to each one of those people. Begin that relationship with them today. That as they pray that prayer of accepting you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would begin that relationship that is closer than a brother. You would begin to show them who you are. Show them that you love them so much so that you sent your one and only son to die for them. God, I pray today that you're moving in those lives. For those that need a miracle, we stand today like the centurion and we say, Holy Spirit, we know we're not worthy. God, we know we're not worthy because of how great you are. And we know that there's no way that we could earn it. But that you want to bless the sons and daughters that you love. That you want to do miracles and show your power. And God, we pray today that mountain be picked up and thrown into the sea. God, we stand today for those sick loved ones and we say, in Jesus' name be healed. By your stripes they are healed. It is already done and it is finished, paid for. Holy King, your will today be done. Let there be miracles poured out across churches all over the city, all over the state, all over the country. Let people know that you are King of all kings and Lord of all lords, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. God, bring our loved ones to you. For those that need a rest, and a new perspective. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. God, I pray that you would comfort them. Not that the pain is not real, and not that it doesn't hurt, and not that it's not right to feel hurt. But God, that you would help us know and rest in the understanding that you see it all. From the beginning to end, from Adam through to Revelation. God, we know that you see it. And whilst we don't know why that miracle didn't happen, We can't see the future and we don't know why it didn't happen. God, we rest in the understanding that you are still God. You are still all-knowing, still all-powerful, still capable of doing miracles, still love us, still want to have us as your sons and daughters. And we choose today to trust again your will as Father that knows so much more than we do. God, let that disappointment become peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. God, that those of us that haven't seen our miracle yet, or those of us that the miracle, that window appears to be gone and finished. God, that you would settle our souls, settle our hearts to remember and rest in the knowledge that you are King of all kings and you know better. God, today, I pray that you begin to build in us a faith for miracles in this church. English, Arabic, Farsi, Planet Shakers that rent the building, every part, the school, God, everywhere that people walk here, that your power will be known. Holy King, we declare today miracle power pouring out on our city, on our church. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.